right place. God is going to, as they say down south, He's going to kick over the honey bucket every day. The only difference is sometimes we're not there to receive the blessings. We're not in the place that where God will bless us and wants to bless us and is waiting to bless us. And so I tell people all the time, well, just get to that place. Well, where's one of those places? Well, it's in church on Sunday. And here we are. And so you can expect a blessing today. Amen? And take your Bibles. Let's look over to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And just to see a few things there. Now, there are certain things, I think, that we all learn in life. And you might say life's lessons. And I've learned some things in my life as well. I've learned that you don't argue with an idiot, because he will drag you down to his level and beat you with experience. I've also learned that just going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. Amen? But we still need to go to church. And the main thing is that we need to know who Jesus is in a intellectual way, but also in a heartfelt way by accepting Him as our Savior. For 21 years of my life, I believed that God was God, the Bible was the Bible, there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I believed that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. I believed all of those things up until I was 21. But I was on my way to hell, even with that belief. You say, how is that possible? Well, the Bible says that even the devil and his angels believe and tremble. So belief isn't good enough. It's receiving. It's taking that head knowledge and moving it to your heart. At the age of 21, a man of God took the Bible and showed me that I was a sinner. That was easy for me to recognize. Because of my sin, not because of what God does, but because of my sin, I earned a place in hell. The wages of sin is death. But He said, here's the good news. Here's the gospel. The gift of life, that eternal life, is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He said, it's a gift that you can receive. I said, how do I receive it? He said, you just need to pray and ask God for it. You need to realize you're a sinner. You tell God you're a sinner, and then from that point you repent of your sins. That's just a willingness to turn your back on your life and turn it over to God. Repentance is very easy to understand. You turn from one way to another way, from your way to God's way. And God says, when you do that, then you can ask for something that is called the gift of eternal life, that Jesus Christ died on the cross in order to give to us. It's always ours, but unless we accept it in the right way, we will never take possession of it. And it's a shame to know that there's a lot of morally people that were pretty well straight in hell today. Because, hey, nothing that we do will ever earn us a place in heaven. Amen? It's not by works, lest any man should boast. It's only through and by the gift of God that God gives us by grace, through faith, that we can accept the gift of eternal life. So I accepted that at the age of 21. That's part of my testimony. And I sure am happy about that today. I'm 59 this morning. I turned 59 on the 12th of this month. And I've never been the same since I was that 21-year-old and accepted the gift of eternal life. And so if you can relate to that, then I would welcome you to do the same thing today. And we'll offer you that opportunity later on. Another thing that I've learned in life is that light travels faster than sound. That's why some people appear to be bright until you hear them speak. Amen. And some people never really grow up either. I've learned that in life. They just learn how to act in public. Politicians are like diapers. They need to be changed regularly. I've learned that in life. Evening news is where they begin with good evening and then proceed to tell you why it isn't. I've learned that about the news newscasters. And really, when you think about even the word news, it's indicative of what they're trying to do. It's northeast, west, south. It's from the four corners, you might say. That's where we get our word news from. To steal from one person is plagiarism. To steal from many, that's research. That always kind of interested me as well. And the last thing I would like to say, some people are like slinkies. Not really good for anything, but you can't help but smiling when you see them tumble down the stairs. And just a few things, and that's just a joke. But in any case, are you there in Psalm 33? And I just want to tell you today, we are a blessed nation, and I'm going to show you some of the reasons why we are a blessed nation. And it says here in Psalm 33, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." That's what we're doing here today. We're here to praise the Lord. We just finished doing that in song. "Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song." That's the song that God gives you when you get saved. "Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Interesting right there that God spake, and it was. "He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." The young people, they like to use that word awesome these days. And that's awesome. That's really awesome. Amen. That's awesome. Hey, it's cool. Awesome. But there's only one thing that's awesome. That's God. He is the only thing that is awesome. We should stand in awe of him. Like that little one on Christmas morning when they unwrap that present and they look at it and they're just awestruck with what has been given to them. We need to be awestruck in what God has given to us. Amen? And he's given to us so very much. "For he spake," look at this now, "and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Do you know, I'm sorry to say, although Hollywood popularized this, one of the latest discoveries of science is called the God particle. It goes beyond the elements of an atom. It's what everything is made up of. It's very elusive. They don't really know much about it aside from the fact that it exists upon the principle of sound. Isn't it nice to know science is finally catching up with the Bible? Because we don't really have any problem with believing that, because it says right here, God spake, and it was. He created the universe. He created the galaxies and the universe. He created everything simply by speaking that sound that came out of his voice. It's nice to know how science kind of catches up with what God has said all through these centuries. "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." Here is what I want you to look at this morning. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." I want to say this. God doesn't create something and walk away from it. When he creates something, he's concerned about it. He stays around and he has an active role in it. So deists, who are the people who think God creates something and walks away and leaves it into our hands, are false in their thinking. Heavenly Father, thank you so much now for loving us. And as we look and see why we are such a blessed nation, we pray now once again, Lord, that you would bless the efforts. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of thy word. Thank you that it is perfect, preserved to all generations, forever settled in heaven. And we have here the 1611, Lord, the King James Bible. It is the Bible for the English-speaking people. We thank you that you have entrusted it to us, that we can read it anytime we wish. And so, Father, help us now. Bless, undertake in a special way. Keep a hedge of protection around us. And we'll give you all the praise and glory, for we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, by the power and merit that's in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I think you would agree with me if you watch any news whatsoever, if you see where the gas pump prices are. If you read the newspaper, if you look at the internet, America is at war. And this war is more deadly than any war that we've ever been involved with. There's more lives at stake in this war than ever before fought on this soil or any other foreign land. In fact, there are more soldiers enlisted to serve in this war than has ever been enlisted. This war has no cannons, guns, bullets, but the weapons of this warfare are of the most fatal design, and the issue of this warfare has eternal ramifications. The enemy that we fight is not basically on a front line, but they're unified under one banner, and that's the banner of falsehood, the banner of the Antichrist, that spirit that is still alive and well and dwells here on planet Earth. This war is not fought on any foreign soil, but it's being fought in the White House, in the courthouses, in the state houses, in the college campuses, in the schoolhouses throughout the United States, and even in some church houses. And what it's going to prove one way or the other is if America, while we are still here, will have a godless or a God-honoring society. And with this war, we are answering the question of whom we are going to serve. It says in Psalm 12 and verse 8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And that's what's going on in America today. When the wicked are in rule, the righteous mourn, you see. And we are mourning this morning. And I'm hoping that we can rejoice to at least a greater extent come November the 6th. You say, Brother Harding, I've not heard, you folks that maybe haven't been a part of the conference, I've not heard preaching like this from a lot of pulpits. Well, you're hearing it this morning. And may I say this? America wouldn't have been America had not it been for preachers that preached exactly what I'm preaching this morning to our colonial folks back all those years ago. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9, we referenced this last night, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Gomorrah, and we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been as like unto Gomorrah. And so there's pockets of our nation that are very vocal, and we see those proponents for same-sex marriage, they're less than 3% of our nation, and yet our entire nation is being basically pushed around by this very small group. And the reason why is because they're very vocal. The reason why is because actually they're more dedicated to their cause than we are to ours. They're more educated, more involved, and doing what they're doing in a much more effective way than we have been doing what we should have been doing for these last several years. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. John Adams said this. He was one of our founding fathers and the second president of the United States. The general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence are the general principles of Christianity. He didn't say religion, he said Christianity. And so he said this nation, this is one of our founding fathers, one of the basic writers of the Declaration of Independence. And he said this. He said that this nation is being blessed, and this nation was founded upon Christianity and the Bible. Half of the people on earth live on less than $2 a day. Half of those people, 1.5 billion approximately, live on less than a dollar a day. Second richest spot in the world is Western Europe. That's France, Britain, Germany. In America, we have a level that we will not allow people to sink below. That means if you get to America, we're going to help you out. Now that help has gone awry because there are right now over 40 million people on food stamps. And many of those don't need to be on food stamps. They're able-bodied people. Now, why is the government allowing it to be so? And why are they allowing it so easy to be on food stamps? And I don't begrudge someone that cannot work because of some type of a malady that they have for food stamps. But may I say this, able-bodied people that can get a job and that are taking food stamps, God says, are worse than an infidel. Because God says, if you don't work, neither should you eat, if you can work. But if you get here to America, we're not going to let you sink below a certain standard. We're going to give education to your children. We're going to put a roof over your head. We're going to give you food stamps. We're going to give you full unlimited access, at least it has been this, to the best health care system in the world. That's going to change drastically too if we don't have a change in the president. In fact, a person here in America, in the poorest of the nation, is more likely to have a telephone, a television, an air conditioner, an automobile, eats more meat, and has more square footage in which to live than the average person in the second richest part of the world, Western Europe. And there's reason for that. And it's not by accident that we, the 4% of the world, control over 30% of the world's economy. We, the 4% of the world here in America, we have a lot of stuff. There is something called the garage sale, the yard sale here in America. It's a phenomenon. I mean, it's an amazing thing. You can go to these garage sales and get unbelievable things for a very little amount of money because we have so much stuff. We produce 20% of the world's garbage, and we're only 4% of the world's population. You say that's a very interesting statistic. Yes, it is. But what I'm saying is that garage sale thing my wife loves garage sales. I go with her as well. I got to admit, I've got some tools and some wonderful things at garage sales. And then we go home and we say, we have too much stuff. We have to have a garage sale. And the vicious cycle continues. Why is that though? Because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. There's a reason why we are producing so much with our resources where there's other countries. I mean, Africa actually has more resources than we do. So why are we producing so much more than they are? Because God blesses us, that's why. Because this is a Christian nation and because a God and the principle of prosperity has been tested out and proven right here. It says in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. You see, God's principles work. They work over and over and over again because they are time-tested, tried, and true. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 13 says, then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of a good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. More inventions here in America than all the rest of the world put together. The development of the light bulb was here. The automobile was here. The airplane was here. I mean, the internet was here, and it wasn't Al Gore, by the way, okay, as he claims. But it's an amazing thing that America has had so many miracles. I mean, even the reproduction of sound is here. Amen. I mean, I can remember listening to an Edison cylinder. I was down in Florida speaking there. Went to Edison's, I guess you call it his winter home there in Florida. Heard one of the cylinders playing, and then we got the 78 records. Remember those? And then we got the 33 and the thirds. And then we got the 45s. And we thought we were cool with the 45s. You know, we were going over to our friend's house, had a little packet of 45s, going to go listen to some 45s. You know, when I tell this to young people, they just get this glazed over look, like Scott right there. He's just kind of, I don't know what you're talking about, 45s. And then we went to the cassette deck. I mean, remember the cassette deck? I knew I was getting older when I saw cassettes in a museum not too long ago. Amen. 8-tracks and cassettes. And we thought we were cool with the 8-tracks because we could change tracks, you know. Had a little joystick, wow, you know, all around. And then it started double-tracking and everything went downhill from there. Amen. and then the cassettes, and then we came to the CDs, and we thought, wow, the CDs, it's never going to get any better than this, because it's a piece of plastic, and we got the ability to change tracks again, and it was amazing. But then it got even beyond that, and it got to the iPod. Amen? Now Scott's back with us again. And I remember I was going somewhere, and my in-laws had given us money to get an iPod for Christmas. I said, I don't need an iPod. Those are for teenagers. And sure enough, this guy next to me was older than me, and he was there, and he had these things in his ears, and they were called earbuds. They must have been friendly. I don't know. But he had this little thing, and he was going like this, and I was reading a book, and I was looking over at him. Every once in a while, he would wake up, and he'd go back to sleep, this tiny little thing. So I just couldn't stand it. By the time we landed, I said, hey, how do you like your iPod? He said, all the music that I've ever had in my life is stored right here. It's categorized automatically by album. Now, that's kind of curious. By album and artist and song and genre, and I can create playlists. And he went on and on, and I thought, I need an iPod. And so I got an iPod. And then it went beyond that. Now, I have an iPhone. I mean, it's an amazing thing that this little gadget right here is connected with a satellite revolving around the Earth. It has a global positioning system. I mean, it will tell me where to go. I have a female voice on, and I told my wife, I speak more to my GPS than I do to you. She said, should I be concerned? I said, no, we're just keeping it professional, so it's okay. But that's an amazing thing, and what that is evidenced that America has been blessed by God, you see. There's a reason for that. Now, that reason is the people in America found this principle of prosperity. Politics, or the body politic, or the policy of a nation reflects those things that a nation values in principle. We value God, or have, for many decades. A lot of times people say, Brother Harney, you're not going to talk about politics from the pulpit, are you? Yes, I am. Amen. You say, well, politics is dirty. Well, it's not dirty. The reason why there's scandal and things going on in politics that we all raise our eyebrows about is because we, Christians, are not there. And that's what we've got to get back to. Let me read you from the 1828 dictionary that Noah Webster wrote in order for people here in America to understand the Bible more. He wrote about the true value and definition of politics. Listen to this. The science of government, that part of ethics, which consists in the regulation and government of a nation or state for the preservation of its safety, peace, and prosperity. Now, right there, did you ever think that ethics would be a part of politics? But it's supposed to be. Why isn't it? Because, again, we're not there. It goes on to say, comprehending the defense of its existence and rights against foreign control or conquest. I like that. I don't want someone taking us over. The augmentation of its strength and resources, and the protection of its citizens and their rights. I like that too. But it seems like the government is not protecting us anymore. They're trying to control us, and they've gone haywire, and that's not what the process of government is supposed to be. It goes on to say, with the preservation and improvement of their morals. Wait a minute. Politics is supposed to improve the morals of a people? It is in this country. Why is there so much immorality then in politics? Again, because we are not there. So we have to understand. We need to realize what the body politic, or the policy of a nation, is. It's very simple to understand in the context of truth. Number one, politics is integrity. Now, integrity is very important. Integrity is important personally. Integrity is important architecturally. When I first walked into this building, by the way, you have a beautiful church building here. I walked in, and you could just see there's some integrity in this building. I didn't walk in thinking, is this thing going to fall down? Because I just could tell there was some integrity in this building. It is doing what it was designed to do. I looked at these pews, nice pews. beautiful. And I knew immediately, hey, that thing's going to hold up my weight because of the integrity of the architecture. You see, I wasn't worried about it not holding up this 290-some pound frame that I dwell in, okay? The same thing for us. We are designed for a particular purpose. If we have integrity, we will think and say and do all the same things. Amen? Integrity is important. It's important also in politics. Politics is supposed to do what they say they are going to do. Look, integrity to a Christian is something that we should really dwell upon. God says this, if we are people of integrity, He will uphold us. Psalm 41 and verse 12. And for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity. God guides us by our integrity. If we think and we say and we do all the same things, God says in Proverbs 11 and verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of the transgressors shall destroy them. It says God makes us better people through and by our integrity. Proverbs 19 and verse 1, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. And it says in Proverbs 20 and verse 7, a just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. So integrity is important. But what is integrity? If you were to ask the common person out on the street there today what integrity was, they would look at you like we say in Oklahoma, looking at a cat, like a calf at a new gate. You ever seen a calf look at a new gate? They kind of go back and forth, and they don't have any idea what it is. Integrity is very simple. Integrity is two things. Number one, integrity is morality. And what is morality when you really think of it? Morality is not doing that which is wrong. That's the Ten Commandments. First four between us and God. The second six between us and each other. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Correct? That's what morality is. It's the Ten Commandments. We don't get to heaven by the Ten Commandments. It's a mirror to show us our need of a Savior. Amen? I'm glad that everyone this morning, it looks like, looked into the mirror before they came. I looked into the mirror, and, you know, my wife says, monsters in the mirror, you know, in the morning, because, you know, your hair, you got the bad case of bed hair, you know, it's going every which way. Amen? So the Ten Commandments are like a mirror as well. They show us our need because we are people that are sinners and we fall short of the standard of who and what God is. So the Ten Commandments is morality, not doing that which is wrong. But that's not enough. That's only the first part of integrity. See, why isn't morality enough when it comes to our biblical responsibility to government? Because Edmund Burke said this, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. And good men who are moral men and women they have the opportunity of doing nothing. I mean, if I walked by a man beating a woman in public, my morality would say, that's awful, I can't stand it. But my morality would not cause me to turn aside. The second part of integrity is character. That's the vehicle upon which morality is put into action. It is godly character. You can be a person of morality and do nothing. You cannot be a person of integrity and not do something. Because that second part of godly character puts morality into action. If I'm a person of integrity and I see a man beating a woman in public, I'll guarantee you, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to do everything that I can, and I can do some things to stop that from happening. Now, what's been going on is this. For the last several elections, going back actually for a few decades, Christians have been voting for people not out of who they are in integrity-wise, but in the second part of politics. And I'm kind of showing you what politics are. The second part of politics, or what makes up politics, is economy. Now, the economy is this. It is simply the right to try, the right to buy, the right to sell, and the right to fail. Okay? Told you that last night. But it's also, it's a barometer of how free we are. Okay? Let's say Gary, you make $100 a day. I take $25 from you. I've just limited something. I've just limited your choices. And Thomas Jefferson said, freedom is choices, as long as they don't infringe upon someone else. Now, it's not, now, pro-choice, that's not choice, that's murder, okay? But I'm talking about choices where they don't infringe upon another person, another living being, okay? And so your choices, or the barometer of our freedom, is how much money we make, okay? And so if I take $25 from you, I've just limited your choices now by a fourth. If I take $50 from you, now I've just limited your choices by a half. If I take all the money from you, now you're a slave. See how that works? And what's going on today is we see our government taking more and more from us. God only requires 10%. Our government is taking over 30% from us. Now, there's three types of purchasing powers, okay? And I'm going to show you why bailout packages and why when the government says, let me spend your money better, I can spend your money better than you can, it's false. Okay? Three types of purchasing power. Number one, it's the first party purchase, and you're going to buy something with your money that you're going to use. So what do you want? You want the highest quality for the lowest price, do you not? Sure. You ladies, you clip coupons. Us men, we negotiate. I love negotiating. I love it. My wife hates it. She'll clip coupons, but she doesn't want to come with me when I purchase something like another car. Okay, when I was working at the State Department, I could, and I purchased new cars, and I don't anymore because I'm in full-time Christian service, but back then, I could get the guy down 25% to 30% off a new car. That's the amount of depreciation before I drove it off the, that's unheard of. Most people don't even believe that I was able to do that, but I did. I saw my dad, I watched my dad at the age of 6 negotiate with another person when we lived in Detroit, Michigan for a new car. And they would both be laughing, but he would be dickering that guy down and dickering him down and dickering him down. And I thought, man, that's wonderful. My dad and this other guy, they're both laughing, and yet he's losing money. My dad is getting a better deal. How does he do that? I said, I thought, I want to learn how to do that. Well, I know how to do that now. I don't know if my dad passed it on to me, but he used to call it Jewing them down. Someone said, oh, don't say that. That's derogatory. It's not derogatory. The Jews came up with it. It's biblical. What do you think Abraham was doing with the Lord? He got him from 50 down to 10 for Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen? So that's intercession. It was also negotiations. And he kept on approaching the Lord and going back to the well again and again. Now, if he had done his homework, he would have actually seen Sodom saved in the mercy of God. But he didn't do his homework right. There was only 3 righteous people, not 10. He overestimated his nephew's spiritual influence, you see. So it's negotiation. Hey, you go over to Israel, I'll guarantee you, and you walk in and you buy something from them at the first price that they give you, they'll look at you, stupid American. But if you go and you negotiate, they start here, you start there, and you start working towards the middle, hey, you know, they'll say, hey, he's pretty savvy, pretty interesting person. And they'll shake hands with you, and they'll smile, and you'll become their friend because they'll know. I negotiate still today for shoes. I negotiate for all kinds of things because most people, they don't know in America. It's a lost art here, but it's biblical, and it's something we need to do, and it's something that we all do to a certain extent. I am the negotiator. I love it. It's wonderful. Amen. Second thing is now it's second party purchase. Now you're going to buy something for someone else. Still your money, but now it's for someone else. And the further they get away from you, the less you are concerned about the quality. Now if it's your wife, you better, you know, get good quality because, you know, you two are one for your family. But if it's your second cousin twice removed on your mother's side that you only see once every 5 years, you look at that thing and you'll say, well, maybe they'll like the color. It's a good price, though. Huh? Don't look at me sanctimoniously. You know that's the way we are. The further removed they are from you, the less concerned you are about the quality, but you're still concerned about the price because it's your money. Third party purchase. Now you're going to buy something for someone else and you don't know them and it's not your money. Now you're not concerned about the price nor the quality at all. and all government spending is third-party purchase. That's why we have trillions of dollars of debt, because the government is spending our money like it's trash, like it's water. And we left off giving them an accountability 50 years ago. You know, you're supposed to, in the federal government, in our Constitution, account for every penny that's spent. And yet we've not audited the Fed in a long time. Don't you think it's time that we wake up and start making them account for their business practices? Because our children and our grandchildren now are saddled with an unbelievable debt, and the only way that we're going to see that paid off is through and by a miracle of God. And I'm not saying that that is something that is out of range either. I mean, hey, when we brought about the Constitutional Convention, we were broke as a nation. Do you know that? Busted, broke on our back. Do you know that when we convened the Constitutional Convention, two out of the 13 were colonies, then states, were about to sign treaties with Great Britain, negating the 8 years and 6 months that we fought the war for independence? Do you know that France and Spain were drooling over this experiment in liberty, waiting for it to fall apart so they could move in? Problem was, we were broke 2.5 years after the Constitutional Convention. And the Constitution was ratified. George Washington wrote to one of his good friends, and he said, if you had told me, or I had told you, that America would be as prosperous as we are today 2.5 years after the signing of the Constitution, and that the American people would be so at peace with their government 2.5 years after the ratification of the Constitution, I would have called you a madman, and you would have called me one. What Washington was saying, it's a miracle that we have gone this far in 2.5 years. I want to tell you, God's still on the throne, and He still loves America. And if we get back to biblical standards, which are represented in our Constitution, and we start doing the things that they did to get out of the mess that they were in, the whole world could be scratching their head 4 years from now, saying, how did they get out of that mess? I mean, trillions of dollars. How did they work their way out of that? Because we can see God prosper this nation if we get back to some sound principles. Now, it all boils down to two things. If God or man is in control, okay? And what we have to understand is this. There's only two people that can take your money from you. And this is, again, the second part of politics. If first is the thief, and they say stick him up at the ATM, and second is the government that's already taken it from you when you get your paycheck. Amen? Fewer choices, lower standard of living. Bigger government, poorer people. I can't believe what Colin Powell said. Everyone wants a bigger government. What? No, we don't want a bigger government. Small government is what we want, because the smaller the government, the richer the people. When Margaret Thatcher became the Prime Minister of Britain, she was looking at an economy and the British sterling was on its back. You know what she did? Cut taxes, put money back into the hands of the British people, and the economy started right-sizing itself. Because we know how to spend our money better than anyone. It's a lie. Anytime they say, we're going to raise taxes on this corporation, that corporation, because if they raise taxes on corporation, the oil companies don't have a money-making machine. You'll see it at the pumps. Amen? Let me just slip my hand into your wallet, into your purse, because I can spend your money better than you can. No, they can't. I just proved that to you. Bailout packages don't work. Stimulus packages don't work, because failure is something that we need to keep in the free market system. So how does it all come down to task? And I have a lot more, but I am out of time. One of two things. Either God's in control or man's in control. If God's in control, then we get our rights from God, and we are accountable to God. If man's in control, man gets his rights from their groups. That's how you see all these liberal groups, and people get this group and that group, and they get their rights from the groups. No, another name for group is union. Another name for group is Soviet. You see the ideology there? This is how it all comes down even to policy. if a man walks in and shoots a bunch of people, is he at fault? If man's in control, he's not at fault, because if man's in control, man's inherently good. And he really is just a victim of his environment. He didn't grow up in the right environment. So they're going to spend more money for better environments. You know, it takes a village to raise a child. Hogwash. It takes a mom and dad to raise a child. Amen? And this man, he's a victim like everyone else. And so who's at fault when someone goes in and shoots someone? Well, it's the gun, Ben, the gun. You see how that all works? That's idiocy. God's in control. We know man's inherently evil. He's in need of a Savior. He is accountable to God for every one of his decisions. It's not that he is a victim. No, he is a free moral agent. And it's the person that's responsible, not the gun or the weapon. And that's just one thing, and I could go all day long on that, but I'm out of time. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And we need to get back to biblical values that are reflected in our Constitution. Heavenly Father, thank you now. Bless in the following service, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.